Amen. You know, I'm just having such a big time today. I've get to preach twice and got to sing in the choir early morning. They literally begged me to sing. They begged me twice. Once to quit after I started singing. But I tell you, this is so wonderful. And the children, it's always a great time for me to see the kids up here saying their scriptures. I learned a lot of scriptures when I was 11 and 12 years old. I mean, scriptures that went with me up until now. And I praise God to see our children learning the Word of God. Okay, today we're going to be speaking about finding God's plan for 2012. Ending frustration. How many of you are just so aggravated you can't hardly stand it sometimes? I mean, me too. And, you know, and a lot of times you think, well, just, you know, you just can't make people do what they ought to do. And then you can't make people do what you want to do. And, you know, a lot of frustration, if you look in the dictionary, you'll find that frustration is defined this way in its major sense, is the emotional experience you have when someone blocks your goals. Someone stops, hinders you from the path that you're on, and you get frustrated. You know, well, what if you just didn't have any goals? You'd never get frustrated. Well, that's not good, because you'll never be able to hit what you have not aimed at in life. So you need to have goals. As a matter of fact, our passage that we're going to begin with is 29:18. You probably know it by heart. I want to quote the passage, then let Brother Larry lead us in prayer. But here's what we're going to be praying for. God, help me this year to abandon my plans and my goals if they're not yours. And Lord, give me yours. Help me to find your plan for 2012. The Bible says, without vision, people perish. But he that doeth the will of God, happy is he. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Larry, would you lead us?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you, thanking you, Father, for this day that you've given us. Lord, thank you for being here with us this morning. Father, as we start off this new year that you've given us, Father, I pray that you open our eyes to the plans that you have for us, Lord. Jesus. May we receive them and do with them what you would have us to do, Lord. Father, as we go through this year, just bless us and lead us and guide us. Speak through Brother James this morning, Lord, to reveal to us what you would have us to know about this message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. I mean, you know, sometimes it is difficult to know if you are in God's plan. A young woman asked me that question just a month or so ago, who is planning her career, going to school, and really saying, you know, Brother James, how can I really know that this is the will of God or the plan of God for my life? Well, sometimes it is difficult to know that, but consider this. The reason it is often so hard for us to find God's plan for our life is because we are so enamored with our own plan. I mean, we all think that we know is what's right. And we all think we know what we want to do. But I want to tell you that some of the best plans are the plans that don't work out for you may be the most important plan that you've ever had in your life. And sometimes when we walk down a path that seems to be charred with the ruins of our dreams and the things we hope for, may be the real beginning of finding what God designs for us. And so today, what I want to do is I want you to understand I'm going to show the difference between our plans, the way we plan, and the way that God plans. And then I'm going to share with you exactly how you can plan this year, 2012. And pretty much, I'm going to say, if you follow this sermon, I'm going to say you'll wind up this year saying, you know, James, I walked in the plan of God for my life. I found it this year, and it feels right, and it's working in my life. Now, let's consider three differences in our plans and God's plans. Well, our plans, are easy. God's plans are better. You know, what we plan often is easy for us to do. You know, I just love to plan something I can do and it's done. But you know, one time I used to plan, I really got involved in planning. I went to school and got some schooling for management and organization. And I had a Franklin planner, and I planned in the morning. I prioritized my life. I had a year plan. I had a five-year plan, and then I had a 10-year plan. But I never got to the 5 years and the 10-year plans because the first year never would work out. I never could get them really to go. And, you know, God, I was complaining. It was easy for me to plan. Our plans are easier, but God's plans are better. I planned to be in the years 69 and 70, I planned to be in school. Instead, I was in Vietnam. Did you know that that was better for me to be in Vietnam than it was for me to be in Arkansas State University? Far better. Because though it was difficult, and though it wasn't what I would have chosen, it was there that God laid a hand on me and pointed my life in a direction that I know I would not have taken because I was running hard the opposite way of where God wanted me to go. So our plans are easy, you know, for us to design, easy for us to achieve. But God's plans, gosh, they're so much better. Listen to how the NIV puts this great passage that I know is Tanya's, one of Tanya's favorites, and I'm sure one of yours, in Jeremiah 29:18. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, and not to harm you, but to give you hope and to give you a future. You know, the Bible indicates that God's plans for us is so multitudinous that if we were to count all of them, they would be like the sand of the sea. That His thoughts that are coming toward us, but we get so little of them. Those thoughts are screened out by our behavior, by our desires, by our conflicts, by the world calling us and the world tempting us. And so God's thoughts, just a few of them, ever get down to us to where we really could get a hold of them. But if we would only reorganize our life, renew our spirit, and get pointed in the right direction, we would find our lives flooded with the thoughts of God. The Bible says that His thoughts are not our thoughts. Neither are His ways our ways, but as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God's thoughts are better. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews said. God having provided something better, some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now you can take your plans and go ahead and work them out. You might have a good life. But it's better to follow God's plans, better to have His thoughts generated into your thoughts and to make your plans out of those. Now, the second thing about our plans that are different than God's plans is our plans often fail. But God's plan, His plans never fail. Now, I can't tell you, I've had a few minor successes in life, and most of those tend to swell my head. You know, but most of them have failed. I remember when I was a young man, I was thinking about how much I wanted to follow God and be like God. And I thought by the time I reached the age that I was today, that I would really be close to God. And I want to tell you, I've just failed at being as close to God and being the person that I really want to be in my heart. It's the way of our lives. Our plans tend to fail. God's never failed. Listen to a few passages that indicate that. In the book of Psalms 33:11, the Bible says, "The counsel of the Lord, it stands forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generations." You see, God's thoughts and counsel for you doesn't change. It just keeps on going. We get it far away from God's thoughts and God's plans, but His stay the same for us. And they won't change from one generation to the next. What God says is good for you, listen, it is good for you. what God says will harm you, stay away from. It will harm you. Stay away from it. God's counsel and God's plans will guide you in your life if you'll only listen to Him and get on His framework and His plans. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:21, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. You see, a lot of times we might be very effective and we might be very efficient and get it done what we want to get done, but it's God's purpose and God's plan that will really prevail in our life. And often we'll find our plans just breaking apart. I love what Daniel said about this, because some things are going on in heaven and some things are going on in the earth, and God is involved in both of those. He's involved in the heaven. He's involved in the earth. And here's what Daniel observed about that. He says, He will do according to His will in the army of heaven and above and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Can you imagine someone saying, God, why did you do that? What have you done? Daniel said, God is going to do what He's going to do in heaven. And when Lucifer and one-third of the angels rebelled against God's plan and God's idea, guess what? They got booted out of heaven because God said, this is not going to go on in heaven. But He also works upon the earth, and He brings His will to pass, and no one can restrain it. You know, I believe this about my life, that until God is ready for me to die, that I am immune from death, that I will not die until God is ready for me to die. And when God is planned and ready for me to die, I cannot live. Because no one can restrain what God will do and what God is determined to do in life. Now, I know it is true that you can cut your life short by your own decisions, but God even has a will in that. He can cause you to live longer if He so desires, or He can cut your life short if He desires, and it's up to Him. He gives life. You know what we sang that song? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Really, life and death is in God's hands. All right, so He does whatever He will, the Scripture says. In Isaiah 14:24, the Bible says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. What I'm getting at is this. God's plans are going to happen for you. You need to get aboard what He's planned, because He will cause it to come to pass. But if we go our own way, we may work on our own effort through our own purposes and plans and see things fall apart right in front of us. I love this passage in Isaiah. It's brought so much comfort to me when I think about God being in control of our lives. Listen to what the Scripture says. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's none else. I'm God, there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all of my pleasure. You know, we were sharing in the early morning service that we look back at the things that have happened to us in life, and we tell our stories when we were young and so forth, and we say that's history. Those things have taken place. But God looks into the future of things not yet done and says, that's history to God. He sees that. Do you see how much better off you would be working on a plan that has already seen the future for you? That God knows when there's going to be danger. That God knows when there's going to be failure. And so if you're working on God's plan, God has everything worked out to compensate for those things that come along in our life. You know, early I used to remember the anxiety when I was thinking that things were out of my control. You ever felt that? You know, that is what anxiety is, when you don't think you can control your future. You don't think you can control your finances. You don't think you can control your health. But it's a blessed thing when you realize that you never could control that stuff, and you give it to the One who holds the world in His hands and can control every aspect of your life, so you don't worry if you're going to breathe. You don't worry. You go to bed and you sleep and you rest in God. See, this is wonderful to be in God's plan, because you may go to sleep here and wake up in heaven. Are you, you're something might come into your life that you might think is so painful you cannot endure it. But if you realize you're in the plan of God, you realize he saw that before it ever happened. The Bible said, God said to Jeremiah when he called him in the ministry, he said, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before thou camest out of your mother's womb, I had already ordained you as a prophet to the nations. You know, somebody might ask a minister, when did you get ordained? He could well say, before I came out of my mother's womb. That was when my ordination was. God decided that. But he decides that for every person's life. He's got your life in his hands, on his clockwork. So those are two differences. Let me give you the third difference in our plans and God's plans. Our plans are temporal. That means just for time. Just in these years that we're on planet Earth, isn't that what all of our plans are mostly? Most of our plans are temporal. All of God's plans are eternal. See, God just doesn't plan something just for today. He might lead you in something that he has got planned today, but that has eternal consequences. How I treat people today has eternal consequences. I believe that when we get to heaven, you're going to see people who have influenced your life for the good, and you may see a few that influence your life for not so good. But see, that goes into heaven with you. Those things don't disappear completely. The forgiveness of our sins do. But you will start in heaven where you leave off here on the earth. I wish everybody can really get a clue about that, because a lot of people are only planning for retirement years. They're only planning for when I can take it easy. But they don't realize that most people, after they reach retirement age, they're not going to live much longer than that. You're only going to have a few years of significance, and those retirement years can be really good. But look, why not start living today, this moment, for the glory of God, for the purpose of God, in the plan of God? You see, because God's plans are eternal, and ours are temporal. So we need to plan in our plan for life for eternity. And we need to think about, you know, our little children. We need to influence them strongly, like you are as good Christian parents. I praise God for you, for really bringing your children to church, letting them learn the Bibles. But listen, they need to see you in church. That's what they're learning. You know what? I heard some statistics that children, young people are leaving the church at enormous rates because of their, they get to be teenagers, then adults, and they stop coming to church. I pray that that doesn't happen to our children, our teens. But a lot of it is because they have not seen, internalized the spiritual value, and the one who does that mostly for them are their parents. You know, like I heard a lady once who was smoking, and she said to her daughter, who was like 11 or 12 years old, she said, "Now, this is not good for you. And I don't want you to do this now when you get bigger." And that little girl started smoking when she was 16. Because it didn't matter what her mama said to her. It's what her mother did. That was the real teaching that she was getting. And don't kid yourself. What you tell your kids is important, but what they see you doing is far more important. That's what will really teach them the values. And so kids that leave church, when they get to be old enough to make their own decisions, somehow they've gone through all of this teaching and they don't think it's important. Do you see that? So that you can make a difference in eternity by how you're dealing with your children. Here's what some of us need to do with our children. We need to apologize to them for our bad attitudes. That will help a kid more than whipping them. When they see us really, I remember apologizing to my kids for me and Carolyn fussing. It's true, it was Carolyn's fault. But still, I had a party. And I remember I said, anytime you hear mom or daddy fussing, you tell me, "Daddy, you're fussing. I want you to stop that." And they never did say it to Carolyn. They always said it to me. And I got tired of hearing it. And so I decided to change. And I wish they would come back home and help me again now. I'm still struggling with that. You know, But are you hearing what I'm saying? Parents, you can really instill into your kids eternal values, but you have to, they have to see them in you to verify what you're saying. All right, now, listen to this about eternity and temporal values. The Apostle Paul was sharing some of his difficulties that he had had in his life. Here's what he described them as. He said, but our light affliction, all the difficulties that he went through. I mean, he was stoned to death. He died from stoning and went to heaven for a short time and was brought back to the earth. He was beat with rods 3 times, bent over, placed in that position, and with large wooden rods beaten in his lumbar region until his bones were close to being cracked. He was whipped 3 times, 49 stripes, and whipped to the verge of being dead. And he describes those as our light affliction, which is just for a moment, he says, is working for us a far more exceedingly eternal weight in glory. Listen to what he says here, and it'll be on the screen for you. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, behind the wars, behind the accidents and all these things that take place in life, there's an eternal God. There's the work of angels working on our behalf. Things that are not seen, that's what you've got to look at. Brother Kyler, he's not in here, is he? He was, I saw him earlier. Our grandson Kyler, 6'2", or how tall is he now? 6'2", 200 and, I don't know, he's gotten to be a big boy. He turned his car over last night, completely flipped it over in a ditch. And, you know, when I first heard that, Terry told me that he'd done that, I thought, man, what kind of shape is he in? And Terry quickly said, he crawled out of the window. He doesn't have a scratch on him. So we praised God for a while, and I thought, here's two miracles. Number one, he didn't have a scratch on him. Number two, that big giant can crawl out that little window. You know, that was another thing. How did that happen, you know? I have to believe there are things unseen, the angelic help that we receive. And while, you know, I am laying down in my bed at night and the winds are blowing and the storms, I have many times picture what is true. The Bible says the angels of the Lord camp round about them that love him to deliver them. You see, you better start looking at the things you cannot see with these eyeballs and start seeing the things that are eternal. So God's plans, our plans, are temporal. We got to make a living, and it's wise to plan, but God's plans are for eternity. So we need to plan that way too. Now here's the second major thing I wanted to say about finding God's plans is that they are findable. You can find them. We can get our plans from God. So let's give up ours in favor of his. Here's a passage I had never noticed before, but in studying for this message, it intrigued me in 1 Chronicles 28:12. There David, as you remember, wanted to build a temple for God. It came into his heart to do that, and he talked to Nathan the prophet, his preacher, pastor, about it. He said, David, do everything that's in your heart. You're a man of God. God is with you. Build the temple. But then God told Nathan, no, David cannot build the temple. He is a man of war. He shed much blood, and I want a man of peace to build my temple. So go tell him he can't build it. But he said, here's the good news. Tell David he can't build the temple, but he can pay for it. And he said, you could raise the money and get all the gold and silver together, and then let your son Solomon build the temple. See, David wanted to, but that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was for Solomon to build it, but David could raise the finances. And when God gave Solomon that, or when David gave Solomon that charge, look at this verse. It really spoke to me. Then David gave to Solomon all the plans for all that he had by the Spirit. And then of the courts, the house of God, the chambers all around, the treasuries of the house of God, Now, where did David get these plans, according to this? By the Spirit. The Spirit spoke to him and told him everything to do, even down to the size of the blocks and all that was involved in the temple. God gave him the plans. When Moses went up on the mountain, God told Moses, bring you something to write on. I'm going to give you plans. And Moses sat down, and God gave him all the plans of the tabernacle. And when Moses came back and made all the assignments, he said, God said to do it this way, and God said to make it that long. God said to do this, and God gave the men and women power to do the work that they needed to work to bring that tabernacle together. Here's my point. God is the great planner, and you are the great servant that can carry out his plans. And if you'll get on board to doing that, the Spirit will give you the plans for your life and how they fit in with God's overall plans. You need to become a friend of God for this to happen. You know what a friend is? A friend is someone that you help out in your life because you love them. And they help you out in your life because they love you. In other words, there's no such thing as a friendship where only one of them does something for the other. It's when there's mutual intention between two people. They want the good of the other person. And God said to his disciples, he said, heretofore I've called you servants, but no more. What I want is for you to be my friends. Listen to what he says here. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant does not know what his Lord is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. It is true that some people hear God better and more clearly than other people do, and the reason is their friendship with God, because they want to do things for God. The more you want to do for someone else, the more willing they are to tell you what they would like to see happen. And when we become a friend of God and really desire to accomplish what God wants in our life and the lives of other people, the Spirit will speak to us specifically and let us know things because God wants us to know them. He doesn't want us to go through life not knowing what he wants us to do with our life. So now let's look at what's involved then in coming to know God's plan for my life. I've got a number of things to share here. So let's move on. Number one, steps in finding God's plan. Well, most of us need to repent, first of all. Anytime you don't know what to do and you're talking with God, repent. That's just always good. That means, God, I'm sorry. I've not been doing what I ought to be doing. I want to turn to you. And then number one, you make God's purpose, your major purpose in life. You see, I would say most American Christians, their major purpose is making a living or trying to get ahead for their family. Now, everybody knows that's good. But that can't be your major purpose. If it's your major purpose, you'll only have your own resources and your own ingenuity to work with. But if you will make God's purposes your major purpose, then God will funnel into your life and into your thinking what he wants you to do with your life. And it will involve your making a living, taking care of your family, and everything that you really desire in life. But here's the two things that it boils down to. God wants you to love him. It needs to become your purpose to love God with all your heart and soul and mind. And I mean, when you love someone, you want to minister to them. You want to help them. And that's what worship is. It's loving God. And so make it your point to love God with all your heart and mind and soul. The second thing is to become like Jesus Christ. Now, personally, we need to adjust our life until we act and speak and think the way that Jesus Christ did. And you say, well, James, I think that's impossible. You know, that's a good point. I don't think it will ever happen to 100%. But it can happen a whole lot further than it has happened in your life up till now. You could be more like Jesus Christ than you are now. And I think everybody can understand that. And the more, because that is God's major purpose. The Bible says, for whom he did foreknow, them he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, God is wanting lots of children that act like Jesus Christ acted. He wants you to act that way. He wants you to think that way. And the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, just think how you would act if you really thought like Jesus Christ thought about your spouse, about your job, about your children. I want to tell you, you would have mercy in your heart and life. You would have thoughtfulness and concern about others. You would think about them. You'd pray for their advancement. And you would be like Christ, very careful for others. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. So he was just saying, you want to know how to live? Look at me. I'm following Jesus Christ. This is what he would do. Now, I've got six things to say as we close the service. So I'm going to try to be concise with these, and you can study about them longer. But here's the first one. Before you plan, make sure you pray. Pray before you plan, and then pray some more. The Bible says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. When I was doing a lot of planning in the mornings earlier and spent several minutes planning before I started my day, I would start, things I needed to do today, and then I'd put them in priority, and then I'd move them around, and then when I get them all done, I'd say, Lord, I pray that you'll help me get through the day and get these things done. And I was having some frustration at how little success I was having, and one day I prayed as I was doing my planner, and God said, James, why don't you pray first before you plan? And make sure you're even doing the right things. Because a lot of us are doing things very efficiently, but they're not very effective because they're the wrong things. It's sometimes more important for you to take time to do some things out of your schedule than you would ever imagine. And if you're not willing to do those, God is not going to be willing to help you on some of the things that are so important to you. Look at Jesus as a 12-year-old boy. His parents distraught because they lost him. And then they look for him and look for him. 3 days later, they find him where? At the temple. They said, why did you treat us this way? What was his response? He was just as surprised. Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business, he said. So in other words, we need to be about God's business more so than our business. And if we spend time after God's business, I guarantee you he'll take care of your business and he'll do a good job. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what's the rest of that? And all these things will be added unto you. Now the second thing, after you've prayed, learn the power of what it means to really seek God. You know, it's one thing to pray to God and get up and then forget about what you prayed about. But to seek God, you're talking about, you're looking for God. We had a great family time at Rick and Tanya's the other night, and all the grandchildren were there, eight of them running around. The highlight of the evening was when they let Tuxedo Straight in the house and hide, and the kids hide from him. Tuxedo Straight is Tux, their collie dog. Oh, Mackenzie. That is right. He is a Mackenzie. I saw that look on Rick's face there, So forgive me for that. See, you can't be Christ-like all the time. But anyway, now Tux was seeking the kids. The kids all ran and hide all over the house. And Rick put his hands over Tux, his big black collie, full of energy, just bounding, ready to go. He covered up his eyes and counted to 20, I think. And then he said, go get him, Tux. And he turned Tux loose. And man, Tux runs everywhere, sniffling and smelling those grandkids. I can smell them too, come to think of it. But Tux smelled them out, and he got every one of them eventually. Why? Because he was seeking them. You see, and seeking God means you keep at it. Tux did not stop. He went back and forth until he had found all the grandkids that were hiding. And when we are seeking God, we don't give up. We don't give up reading the Bible. We don't give up going to church. We don't give up thinking about God and putting that before God. We don't give up observing everything that's going on in our life and thanking God, is this you? See, to seek God is an intense thing. But the Bible says, You will pray to me, and then you will seek me, and you shall find me when? When you seek for me with your whole heart. So when you begin to seek God's plans that way, God's going to lay them in your lap, and he's going to give them to you when it becomes a seeking thing. Number four, you need to expect God to work in your life. The Bible says in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, 13, as you have always obeyed, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which is working in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Let me tell you something that astounds me, but I see God at work in my life, putting the desires in my heart. You know, like sometimes God will put the desires to see someone, and I won't have any rest until I see them. And I'll have to call them or get in touch with them because, see, that's God working in my heart because I need to see that person. And when you begin to really want God's best, then God will start working in your life. And it will become so evident to you and to everybody else that God is at work in your life. See, that's the normal Christian life. Number five, you need to be prepared, though, to make divine adjustments to your plans. Because the best of us, because we're human, sometimes our plans just don't, they're not exactly on target. The Bible says a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. What that means is after we set our course, we need to be open to the moving of the Holy Spirit to change it and to change things up a bit and to direct us. And now the last thing, and I'm finished. After you've planned your work, you need to really launch into it. You need to work it as if it your work is unto God. Listen to what the Bible says. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You see, you know, a lot of times we're frustrated because how many of you have ever had a boss that was less than a good boss? You kind of hate to go to work sometimes. Dread the criticism that that person might give you. I can tell you what will help you when you are doing what you're doing to God and not to that man. You're serving the man or the woman, but it's you're really serving God. And you say to yourself, I'm a servant of the Lord Christ. There, you know, there's a lot of things. Your job is not what gives you significance. You actually give significance to your job by who you are and how you do your job. A person with the lowliest job in the world, if they do it with great effort at doing the best they can and doing it so that others will be pleased with their work and doing it because it's a job that needs to be done, that person brings significance to that job. But a person who's got the highest title in the whole company, if they're lax, if they're unorganized, if they're unmotivated, they bring shame to what they have been given to do. Here's what God is saying. Whenever you get a plan of life together, you do it as if you're doing it straight to God, for Him. If you do that, He says, you got a great inheritance. Because you serve the Lord Christ. Let's bow our heads together. And this year is going to be the greatest year of my life. I know it is. I believe it's going to be the greatest year for our church. And it could be the greatest year for your family, for your life individually, if you will just get God's plan for your life and forsake your own and then do God's plan to the utmost of your ability. Now, if you're here without Christ today, maybe this doesn't mean a lot to you because you're not really on the same page with God. You've not been a part of the family of God. Here's what's involved in becoming a Christian. Number one, you've got to come to a place of repentance. To repent is a Bible word, but it just means this, to change your mind about God. It's you've been wanting to do your own thing all your life. Now, turn to God. and say, God, I want to do what you want me to do. I'm going to repent of my sins, repent of my ways, and I'm turning to you. Then you have to put faith in Jesus. Salvation is not by works. You could do the best you could do, and you would never earn heaven. The Bible says that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy that He saves us. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. God will give you eternal life if you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus. But then there's a great decision to be made. Instead of being your own boss, Jesus has to become your boss. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you don't do what I say? If whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Lord, would you make him the boss today? If you're willing to do that, pray this simple prayer, and God will come into your life. Pray this way, dear Lord, today I repent of my sins. Today I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And today I give up, Lord. I make you the boss of my life. If you're praying that prayer today, and that's the desire of your heart, would you just lift your hand so I can see? That's all I asked you to do. Anyone praying that prayer today? And perhaps everyone.